We have the privilege of opening God's Word for a few moments and gathering around a few thoughts that can prick at our lives on this journey about the highway that we've been talking about. That for those who want to be useful in the hands of Jesus, there is no such thing as a private world or a private life. We've been learning together that God divides the private life of His people, and He builds a highway right through the heart, right through the life, that highway for God on the one hand, and the highway for our fellow human beings on the other, and we cannot stand that highway unless we share the character of Jesus and share in His mission and His love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may Your Holy Spirit continue to be present in this sanctuary. We have been given a taste of the incredible joy of the music and the praise that will lift to You, both the louds and the soft tones, the passion and the quiet. We just want to thank You, and we open our hearts now, inviting Your presence to open this passage from Peter and how it has to do with the highway that You would drive through, You would build through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the parking lot was far enough from the dorm on its own, but on that particular Sabbath, or Saturday, getting from the dorm to the parking lot was complicated by the thousands of fans and students that were rushing to get into the stadium for that first game of college football of the season. Now, Shane's love for college football was topped only by his love for God. And that's why he was fighting the current. He was going against the current that day. He had his suit on. He had his tie on. He had his Bible in hand, and he was headed for church that Sabbath morning, a student in one of our secular universities. He was going against the current that day, and he didn't want to be late. Shane, where are you going? The stadium is that way. He looked up and saw the only three friends that he had been able to make the few weeks that he had been attending this college. They were decked out in jerseys and their faces were painted. Oh, hey, fellas, that's okay. I'm heading for church. Church, stammered Mark. Don't you know that coming into this stadium with thousands, 90,000 of your friends and fans and yelling at the top of your lungs for 3 hours, that's going to be a spiritual high. You don't need to go to church. Oh, I'm sure you guys will have a good time, but I need to head out now so I won't be late. All right, man, it's up to you, dude, but if you change your mind, you know where we are. And, of course, there's always next Saturday. Well, a few minutes later, half an hour or so later, Shane nervously cracked open the back door, the large oak door of the sanctuary of this Seventh-day Adventist church that was located near this secular university. He quietly slipped into the back row and took in the service for the day. After the service, the people greeted one another warmly, and they exchanged plans for dinner, but no one noticed the 18-year-old sitting in the back, quietly there. Nobody engaged him. Nobody talked to him. And so he quickly slipped out as quietly as he had come in. That afternoon, Shane microwaved some ramen noodles, and that was his dinner. And then he lay on his back trying to read and enjoy the Sabbath. But as he looked up at the spackled ceiling above, he wondered whether the loneliness would be that he was feeling would be the price that he would pay for being faithful. And then after a while, he got up and looked at his computer to check to see what team the college was playing next Saturday. Last week, I was in Pennsylvania. My wife and Evan and Stephen and myself, we traveled down to Thanksgiving to be with family and friends. And it was nice to see my mom. It was nice to eat her. I almost ate a whole apple pie. No one makes apple pie like my mom does. And I will never be embarrassed to say that. But so I ate almost a whole apple pie and got to see my sisters and their kids and their grandkids. And it was just a great time of sharing and laughing and joking around and a special time, except for one troubling thing. And that was my younger sister Lynn had not been invited to the family festivities. I found out about that just a few hours before it really began. It's a long story about decisions and personality and choices and living conditions and the two guys that she lives with. Only one of them is her domestic partner, but nevertheless she lives with two fellas. And the fact that these two fellas always smell like they haven't bathed in months. And when they come to family gatherings, they always come late, and they don't talk to anybody, they don't interact with anybody, and then when they go to the table where the food is, they pile the table, the plates real high, and they'll eat, and then they'll come back, pile high and eat, and they'll eat, and they'll eat, and they'll eat, and then they will leave just as quickly as they came. So they basically come late, they eat and eat, and they smell, and then they leave early. And so my one sister just didn't want another sister there, knowing that these two gentlemen would not appear also. She didn't want the party spoiled. So Lynn and her housemates and her own children and grandchildren did not show up for this family event. And I realized then what was behind perhaps some of the tears that she shed just the night before when we were talking about some of the things that were taking place in her life. She didn't tell me that she was not invited to the gathering the next day. Now, on Christmas Eve in 1995, my family and I found ourselves in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. We had traveled from Michigan all the way down to Maryland, and it was pushing midnight. It was raining, pouring down rain. It was bitter cold, and we stopped along the side of the road at supermarket shopping center area where there was a telephone. It was not one of those booths that you could get in and close the door. It was an open booth, and so I was huddled there against the phone, trying to stay warm and dry, to call ahead and let family know that we were about a half an hour away, and we were looking forward to this nearly 4,000 square foot home that one member of the family had, and all of its accommodations. And the boys were restless. They'd been in the car all day long. It's a 12-hour shot from here down there. And all the rest stops and so forth, they were tired, they were restless. And I want you to imagine then how I felt when I was on the phone calling a relative and saying that this family of six, four restless boys, were about to show and being told that, no, you are not coming here. Well, where are we going? Well, it would still be with family, but the house was significantly smaller and the situation a whole lot more invasive of their privacy and, of course, our privacy. And so I found myself Christmas Eve, 1995, pouring down rain, standing in that booth, thumbing through the yellow pages, trying to find a motel that would be big enough for six people, That was a $500 addition to our expenses that Christmas. We felt bad. We felt unwanted. It made some of the festivities that we enjoyed the next couple days a little bit awkward. It seemed that the last time we were in this huge house, it had lots of room. Our boys were on the second step the two steps that went down to the sunken living room, and they enjoyed jumping from the steps down into the sunken living room, back and forth, and the vibrations loosened some ceiling tile and the ceiling on the floor on the below, and the noise was more than could be handled. You know, there's a movie that came out in 2003 called Pieces of April. And it's been termed a chick comedy, but basically it's about April Burns, and she is a troubled young woman who moves out of her upscale, comfortable suburban home to a lower Manhattan, where she now is in a run-down section of town. And her and her mom hadn't been getting along. There was a lot of dysfunction in her family. But here, as Thanksgiving is approaching, she wanted to create an environment where they could build some positive memories and have something good to share together before mom, who had cancer, would die. So she says, "I will host. I'm going to host Thanksgiving dinner. I want everybody to come down to my apartment for Thanksgiving dinner." And everything was going fine until her oven broke down, and then she found herself in this rundown apartment, going from door to door in her neighbors, knocking on the door, wanting to at least share what her problem was and see if anybody would let her use their oven for Thanksgiving meal. And as the story unfolds, she goes from door to door to door to door, comes to an Afro-American home door and is laughed at. "Ah, I can't understand that a white person would have problems." Going down the door to another place, knocking, and this fella, "Oh yeah, you can use my oven, but hey, you look pretty good. Maybe we can exchange some things here." And then just going down from door to door and finally finding a Chinese family, new to the area, hardly speaking any English, didn't even know what Thanksgiving was about, but opening their oven. The story moves along and mom and dad show up in their upscale car, nicely dressed. They see the rundown apartment, and they run into her Afro-American boyfriend with a busted lip because he had been in a fight that morning. They see him, they see the house or the apartment, and they drive away to eat Thanksgiving dinner somewhere else. Show hospitality without grumbling. That's what Peter tells us here in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Be hospitable without complaint, without grumbling, without murmuring, without secret displeasure, without hesitation, without frustration, without whispering underneath your breath. To show hospitality without anger. It's right here in Scripture. There are to be no rest stops of madness along the highway that runs through our lives. You get what I'm talking about? The highway that runs through our lives, as Oswald Chambers creates the imagery. One for God and one for ourselves. That highway will have travelers. We've already learned about the roadside assistance that Jesus would give to the travelers that came through the road that went through His life. And now we're to see not only are we to provide roadside assistance for those who have need and have need of mercy and have some situations that need to be cared for, but no, we are to open our lives, open our homes, open our hearts, open our church. Without grumbling. We are not to be like the sign in Pennsylvania that I saw that says, rest stop ahead, no restrooms. Well, why have a rest stop if there's no restrooms? And how narrow can we be sometimes in our hospitality? It's gauged. Oh yeah, we're here to help. But there's limits to the help that we provide. So when we're talking about creating a welcome, open atmosphere for others, how God wants us to have welcome centers along that highway that would run through our lives, full rest stops that would be provided along the highway that would run through our lives. He's talking about major invasion of our privacy that would take of our time, that would take of our energy, that would take of our finances. You think of the dirty plates, the broken plates, the marks on the floor, the broken floor, or the scratched floor, or the tear in the car, the furniture, or whatever that might be. You can all go down the list of times in which you've been hospitable and something has been damaged, or your life has been infrequent, inconvenienced. And how have you felt? The Greek word, without complaining, implies a whispering under your breath. How many times have we been gracious hosts and whispered to our spouse or to someone else behind a closed door or in the restroom when we went to the restroom or whatever that might be? So when we think about the carpet, the couches, the dishes, the cleanup, the effort and the planning, the interruption of our privacy, we're talking about things that tire us, that weary us, that can make one mad. Really mad. And so I asked the question, this whole thing about the highway through, it touches every one of our lives. What kind of hospitality stories can we tell about our village church? What kind of hospitality stories can we tell about the people in our church, you and I? Now, I've been your pastor long enough. I could tell some good stories. Some warm, heartwarming stories of gracious hospitality extended on the part of some of you and groups of you, and even at times as a congregation. I can also tell a few stories that are not so good about individuals, about groups, and even as a church where we have missed it. I can tell you a few about myself. You could probably tell a few about myself too. But what kind of hospitality do we have? Is it free? Is it without grumbling? You know, kids are smart. And when our kids were younger, they coined the phrase potluck raiders. Do you know what a potluck raider is? A potluck raider is anybody that shows up for a potluck that hadn't been to church. You know? And those were the days before we had fellowship dinners on a regular basis. So whenever we had fellowship dinners, it was amazing how people would suddenly show up that you'd never see any other time. And I've heard it mentioned too when you shake hands with people who've come to fellowship dinner and their hands are cold, they've likely been somewhere else for worship. And maybe we should have a few more rules about who gets in and who doesn't get in. Am I getting a little close to home? Is this awkward for us to talk about this? And I wonder sometimes, people coming and piling high plates of food, maybe not helping clean up, not prepare, not bringing anything. And then there's all the Sabbath work that goes around creating that. And I wonder, is the issue of the Sabbath, what would have Jesus done? Would have He cared about the potluck raiders? Would have Jesus been happy for the raiders to come and provided generously for them? Now, I'm pushing some things. And I want us to see this one example that has some tangible expressions to it, illustrates tensions and issues that we face in other ways within our body in terms of creating openness within the body. You know, hospitality is, the Greek word is philoxenos. Philoxenos. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philoxenos is to love a stranger, to be generous to a stranger. So hospitality is more than a meal and a place to sleep, but it has to do with an openness to individuals who are different, who are not in our social circle or whatever. And the fact of the matter is that there are strangers all around us. Strangers in our church, strangers within our families, strangers within our social circles that we move in. And when Peter tells us that we are to show hospitality without grumbling, he's telling us that in that highway that drives through our life, that sphere of influence that we have individually, as families, and as groups within the church, and as a church, we are to show that hospitality without grumbling. In fact, three times in this passage, he says, he refers to yourselves. Show love fervently to yourselves. Show hospitality to yourselves. And serve one another with your spiritual gifts. And you know, he uses an interesting word for showing love. He uses the word fervent. Show that love fervently. And the word ekteni means to stretch. And it's a word that is used of athletes. Imagine a runner. He's coming down to the finish line. And there's the ribbon in front of him. All right, or her. And he's running, or she's running, and all the other runners are next to them. And they're running along, and they see that ribbon. And as they approach the end, they stretch, they literally lean forward. And some runners have actually fallen down, because they've leaned so far forward, because they want to get to that line. That's the Greek word that is used here, to stretch that love. And why do we stretch that love? Because Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus is about to come. And when Peter talks about the soon return of Jesus, he's not talking about theological purity or doctrinal purity. He's talking about hospitality. Now, in another context, he does talk about theological and doctrinal purity. Those are important matters, but so is hospitality. And as we are reaching the end, we need to stretch. Just like the pole vaulter, you know, he runs along with that pole and he jams that pole in, and then he whips his body up and he throws himself over that pole. And that's how we are to envision what it means to be open to strangers, to love strangers. Our world is filled with xenophobia, which is a fear of strangers, fear of those who are different than ourselves. But the Bible calls us to philoxenos, which is love of the stranger, love of those who are different than us, and bring them into our lives no matter who they are, their idiosyncrasies, their failures, their dysfunction, the color of their skin, their gender, their economic status, their failures. Bring them in, welcome them into our lives. And Jesus gives us that example. Ellen White tells us his whole life was an example of hospitality. And we know from Hebrews, and I will finish here now, we know from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, We're told to practice hospitality because some have entertained angels unawares. We know the story of Abraham, the story of Lot. You know, Lot would have never gotten out of Sodom had it not been for the practice of hospitality. And I can tell you, some of us will never leave this world and be part of the eternal kingdom if we do not practice hospitality. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, He uses that word, stranger, xenos, okay? Philoxenos, which is hospitality. Xenos, which is stranger. Jesus uses that word in Matthew 25, where He talks about caring for the stranger, visiting the person in prison. And He's basically saying, when you show hospitality to the stranger, when you welcome the stranger, you are welcoming Me. And so we are called, because the end of all things is at hand. We are called to show hospitality in a markedly higher level than we ever have imagined, and stretch with love the motivation and the return of Jesus Christ, the context. And in so doing, that highway that runs through our lives will serve to honor Jesus, and we will truly be useful in His hands.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.